Welcome to the podcast of Lansdowne United Methodist Church. We're so glad you're joining us online. Today's message by Pastor David Jacobson is entitled Overshadowed. It was recorded on Sunday, December 24th, 2017, and is based on Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38, which read as follows. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And now, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her.
Have you ever found yourself in way over your head? I know this is probably a silly story compared to some of your experiences, but at the time it felt like a pretty big deal to me. I played trumpet in the band in middle school. And as we were headed to high school the next year, we were supposed to go at a particular time over to the high school to audition for a seat in the high-level band. And I hated auditions. In fact, I disliked being in front of people so much that I just skipped the audition altogether. God is so funny. But, well, because I skipped the audition for the audition-only band, I landed a seat in what those who had auditioned disparagingly called the baby band. In retrospect, I can see that I didn't really think this through because one of the first days of high school, those who got put in the baby band had to audition for their chair in the band. So if you're first chair, for example, you're probably always playing the melody and you're probably getting solos, since a lot of trumpet pieces have solos in them, and pieces with trumpet have solos in them. So I auditioned for my seat in the baby band like everyone else and got first chair in the trumpet section. So accordingly, for our first concert, I was assigned quite a lengthy solo, and it also happened to be one of the most difficult solos I ever had to play. I tried to avoid auditioning, but I ended up having to audition anyway. I sought out the obscurity of the baby band, but immediately found myself facing more attention and pressure to perform than I ever had before. And the irony of this was not lost on me, but I felt like I was way over my head. And as it turned out, with enough practice, my memory, at least, is that I nailed the solo when the concert came. And, I do look back, incidentally, on that experience as a real turning point in my life. I mean, far from the most profound that I've had, but certainly an important one, because the experience helped me to gain confidence in lots of areas in my life, really. So I tell that story because Mary, the mother of Jesus, was an obscure person who then found herself potentially in over her head. And I'll come back to the in over her head part in a minute. We're told that the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth. Now, back then, the name Nazareth meant nothing to most people. And so Luke had to locate it within the relatively large geographical area of Galilee. He says Nazareth in Galilee. It was an obscure place, and most people hadn't heard of it, but maybe those from the area who had heard of it would say things about it like, can anything good come out of Nazareth? So in addition to being raised in a town of nobodies, she was almost certainly young, a nobody among the nobodies. We know that she was betrothed to Joseph, which means, of course, that she wasn't married. And at that time, pretty much the only reason that she'd be betrothed rather than married already because she had barely come of age. In other words, it's very likely that Mary was a young teenager when Gabriel visited her. So who is Mary? Well, in the eyes of the world, she is a nobody. But look at how God favors her. Mary is the very first person to hear the name of the Savior of the world. You'll name him Jesus, the angel said. Mary is the first person in the whole world to hear the good news that Jesus, the Son of God, was coming into the world. And Mary quickly proves herself up to the task. And she wastes no time in believing. And in doing so, she says what I believe God thinks are some of the most beautiful words in all of Scripture. Here am I, servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word. And so I like to consider Mary to be the first Christian. At the same time, Mary's faith is not a mindless faith, as if she's, you know, a puppet and God's just pulling the strings. Once Mary gets the news, she doesn't turn her brain off. And so often, isn't that the criticism that's leveled at Christians by the world, you know, by those critics who talk about what they don't understand? Well, when Mary was greeted by the angel, it says she is perplexed and she pondered. In other words, Mary begins to ask questions. Is this from God? Am I hallucinating? Is this really an angel? I wonder what's happening here. So there's a type of questioning that the Bible does not affirm. And it's questioning without being open to the possibility of a legitimate, reasonable answer. That's the type of questioning we see around us so much in the world today. But then there's another type of questioning that the Bible sees positively. It's the humble admission, actually, God, I don't understand. The angel tells Mary she's going to conceive and give birth to a son. In turn, Mary asks a simple, humble question. How can this be? I'm a virgin. This isn't Mary doubting the power of God to do what the angel has said. I mean, Mary was a good Jew. She understood that the God who created everything that exists could certainly make this happen. Mary is just trying to understand what God is calling her to do. It's as if she's saying, okay, Gabriel, I believe you. And wow, that's really amazing that God has chosen me for this. But you and I both know how this whole baby thing works. And could you just let me in on, you know, exactly how this is going to happen? It seems pretty necessary that I know. You know, there's just a wonderful humility and a realism here. And God loves that type of honest inquiry. More than that, though, there's an admission by Mary. Essentially, I'm in over my head here, God. I mean, here's the reality. Even though I know your will, I am completely incapable of bringing about what you said myself. And so Gabriel responds. He says, it's going to be the work of God, God the Spirit. He says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. When the Holy Spirit comes into a person, Jesus begins to live in that person. And for her part, Mary was to be overshadowed, so filled with the Holy Spirit that Jesus would be literally conceived in her womb. And just in case Mary held on to any doubt, God gives her a verifiable tidbit of information. Angel says, your cousin Elizabeth has conceived a son in her old age. Nothing is impossible for God. So in other words, you're not hallucinating, Mary. You can go visit her and see that what I'm saying is true. And in fact, that is exactly what happened. In the next scene in the gospel, Mary goes to visit Elizabeth, and she finds just what the angel said. Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant. God is so good. God knows that he's asking a lot of Mary. And so God provides her with an incredible amount of affirmation and confidence. And what we have here is a combination of God's word through the angel and the power of Elizabeth's testimony. God's word and the testimony of others. And so often those are the two methods that God uses to increase our faith and guide us into the will of God. But all of this confidence building comes for a reason. There could be no doubt that Mary was about to enter into a season of incredible trials. She'd be with Elizabeth for 3 months, but around the time when the baby bump was going to start appearing, she would be home. And it doesn't take too much imagination to consider the insults that would be thrown at her in her hometown. People would laugh at her and mock her behind her back and, you know, then become silent when she entered the room. Or people would be nasty to her face. They'd say, "You think you're the first 14-year-old to claim a miracle pregnancy? Yeah, you're no one special, Mary. Stop pretending like you are. No one's going to want to marry you now. Aren't you supposed to stone people for things like this?" And maybe the more mature folks around her would put it a little bit more subtly. "How could you do this to Joseph? He's such a kind young man, and he's been waiting for you so patiently." Or others would shake their heads and say, "She has such a nice family, and she had such a bright future." But there wasn't anything that Mary was going to be able to say that would stop people from thinking what they wanted to think. And so often that is the case for those living out the will of God. Without inside knowledge from God, it's sometimes difficult to discern what is of God and what isn't. And that's certainly why in the Gospel of Matthew, we learn that Joseph gets his own angelic visitation. God wanted him to be on board for this. So because God knew the trials that Mary was going to face, God gives Mary this incredible personal affirmation with some objectively verifiable details thrown in to strengthen her faith. With this God encounter, Mary would be able to withstand the ignorant taunts and insults of those without eyes to see God at work in her. This is frequently how the Christian walk goes. In working to fulfill the will of God for our lives, at some point we will face trials and difficulties. And depending on what God has called us to do, they may be small or they may be great. And usually the greater the work that God has to do for us, the greater the trials will be. But God is always seeking to give us special encouragement to help us know when we're on the right path. As 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, "The eyes of the Lord range throughout the entire earth to strengthen those whose heart is true to him." God strengthens and affirms those who are putting God's plan first. So when all this is said and done, Mary still has a choice. Will she respond like Moses did initially, which was essentially, "Pick someone else, God"? Or will she respond more like the prophet Isaiah, who says, "Here am I, send me"? Well, of course, Mary chooses the Isaiah path and says, "Here am I, servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." So how do we become more like this first Christian? How do we come to respond to God as Mary does? I just very briefly want to suggest three things. First, we start adopting Mary's response in the little things that God asks of us. We say it when we read the scripture. You know, we say it when something specific is clearly being asked of us by God. We say, "Here am I, a servant of the Lord." And we might have to say it to ourselves half-heartedly at first, but we say it anyway. "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." And the goal that this pulls us toward is, it's the goal of the Christian experience to become loose change in God's pocket, to be spent on whatever God wants. That's a good sermon. I'll preach that one later. But in training ourselves to say yes to God, we stop fearing that God is going to shake up our lives, and we start fearing that we might miss out on what God has for us, how we might be used by God. So secondly, we ask questions of God. God provided Mary with the core of what she needed to know just by her listening to the Word of God. And that's what God does for us through Scripture. The core of God's plan is already there if we take the time to listen to it. But sometimes it's really helpful to be let in on the particulars, isn't it? It is the particulars of the situation that God seems to withhold until we ask and persist in asking. And so we ask God. I mean, really practically, that just means that when you're doing your daily Bible reading, you ask God to elaborate and illuminate the Word for you. You start asking God, where am I in this passage of Scripture that I'm reading? And God starts to reveal to you what faithfulness means for you in your circumstances. Usually this process ends up involving some repentance. You begin to say, forgive me, God, that too often I've doubted that you're able to do the things you say you can do. Forgive me, God, that I find myself fearing changes that your will being done in my life will bring. And when that happens, then the real listening can begin. Third, we must desire to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ultimately, Mary's response to God is a surrender to being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's inviting God to come and live in you, to control your every thought, word, and deed. It means not just hoping that Jesus is your Savior, but choosing to make him your Lord. It's committing yourself to do what he says. And when Mary responded, here am I, that is the moment when the Holy Spirit begins to overshadow her and Christ begins to be formed inside of her. That is what we need most as Christians. We need Christ formed in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul wrote to the Galatians in chapter 4, verse 19, my little children, I'm going through labor pains again until Christ is formed in you. Having Christ formed in you means living as Jesus would live if he were you in your circumstances. Living as Jesus would live if he were you in your circumstances. And let's just be honest with ourselves, that is beyond our ability. We are in over our heads. And like Mary, we find ourselves asking, how can this be? And the answer is that we need to be overshadowed by the Holy Spirit.